Let's pray. God, we ask this morning that you be with us. Father, we know that in many ways that's not asking too much because you've promised to be with us. But we do confess to you that some days it feels like you're not with us. And we know through faith that that feeling is not trustworthy. We do believe that you are with us, and we put our faith and our hope in you. But Father, we still come before you this morning and ask. We ask that you be with us. We ask that as we proclaim your word together, as we read your word, that you'll make your presence known to us even a little bit more, that you will fill us with your peace, that you will help us even more to rest on your promises. And we thank you for your promises. In the name of Jesus, amen. This is somebody else's story. Before I married and served in the little mission in the Appalachians, I moved down to a place on Watts Bar Lake between Chattanooga and Knoxville, Tennessee, a little village. It was the custom in that church at Easter to have a baptismal service. My church immerses, so it was held, this baptismal service, in Watts Bar Lake on Easter evening at sundown. Now out on the sandbar, I, with the candidates for baptism, moved into the water, and then they moved across to the shore where the little congregation was gathered, singing around a fire and cooking supper. They had constructed little booths for changing clothes with hanging blankets. As the candidates moved from the water, they went in and changed clothes and went to the fire in the center. Finally, last of all, I went over, changed clothes, and went to the fire. Once we were all around the fire, this was the ritual of that tradition, Glenn, always Glenn, introduced the new people, gave their names, where they lived, and their work. Then the rest of us formed a circle around them while they stayed warm at the fire. The ritual was that each person in the circle then gave her or his name and said this, "My name is," fill in the blank, "and if you ever need somebody to do washing and ironing, my name is," if you ever need anybody to chop wood, "my name is," if you ever need anybody to babysit, "my name is," if you ever need anybody to repair your house, "my name is," if you ever need anybody to sit with the sick, "my name is," and if you ever need a car to go into town, and all around the circle. Then we ate, and we had a square dance. And then, at a time, they knew, I didn't know, Percy Miller, with thumbs in his bibbed overalls, would stand up and say, "Time to go," and everybody left. Percy lingered behind, and with his big shoe, kicked sand over the dying fire. In my first experience of that, he saw me standing there still, and he looked at me and said, "Folks don't ever get any closer than this." In that little community, they have a name for that. I've heard it in other communities too. In that community, their name for that is church. They call that church. I saw a post on Facebook last week of a friend baptizing his son. He talked about how he had anticipated this moment for years. And sometimes we forget what that's like, to have a faith filled with expectations. I mean, we're all kind of in the same boat on this one. We get into our routines, we go through our life of faith, and we keep on keeping on. And that's all well and good, but sometimes we forget that feeling
that feeling of expectation. I have a feeling that we're in the middle of an era that we may not even realize. But I'm beginning to think that it's an era where church is going to be more important than ever. We pretend these days to be connected to all these people. And it feels natural on one hand and kind of weird on the other. We think we're connected to all these people, but the literature and the research is starting to bear out that we're actually more disconnected than ever. I think that's why the church is going to be so important. And that feeling alone just fills me with expectation. I'm about to tell two stories. One has to do with this little church in Ephesus a long time ago. And the other is Jesus' baptism. And particularly, the people at Jesus' baptism. And I think whether these stories are just someone else's story, that's going to be up to us. So here's the first story from Ephesians 3. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I've become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of His power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that He has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness, in confidence, through faith in Him. I know that doesn't feel like a story. That doesn't sound like a narrative story where you have a bunch of characters, beginning, middle, and end, but I think it's a story. I think it's a story about the shift into something very specific. Because if you listen to this story, what Paul does is he talks about all of these things that seem long ago and far away. Gentiles being made heirs, and all of it is very interesting. But it still feels kind of far away. It feels like a stone road and an ancient temple and kind of visiting somewhere else until he says one phrase. And for the life of me, when he says that one phrase, everything changes. When he says all this stuff about Gentiles and then he says this phrase, access to God. And then it doesn't seem so far away anymore. Access to God. You see, in the way this story was told from the beginning, you move pretty fast from this realization that Jesus is the one, the Messiah, the Christ, Christ the Lord, into this event that would change the world. And I think that's the story that Paul's telling in Ephesians. You have the birth of Jesus. You have Jesus making Himself known. And then all of a sudden, something happens. This event that would change the world. A few people around the world last week used the word epiphany. Did you hear any of that? This event that changed the world, epiphany, which is just a fancy way, kind of a churchy way of talking about this realization. And I think that it's a realization that's supposed to fill us with expectation. That when we hear something like that, it's supposed to get us excited. And yet, if we're not careful, if we're not aware of how these kinds of things are supposed to get us excited, we just come to church on Sunday morning. No, isn't that interesting? And then we move on with the rest of our lives. You see, in the way that Luke tells this story, you know, Paul does the big picture part in Ephesians, but Luke tells very specific moments. And in the way Luke tells the story, after this realization, this epiphany, comes a very specific event. And it's a pivotal event, an event that if we'll go ahead and lean in and listen to it, will fill us with expectation. Before the cross, before the empty tomb, was an event in Jesus' life that gets far too little attention when we tell the story. But it's one that needs to be told. And it's the baptism of Jesus. Think about, just for a second, before we read this story, think about the way we tell the story of Jesus. We tell the announcement. We tell the birth of Jesus, the life and teaching of Jesus, death, resurrection, and then our lives today. Why don't we talk about the birth of Jesus, the announcement, the baptism of Jesus, and then life, teaching, death, resurrection? I don't know. So here it is. Here's this story we don't tell very often. The baptism of Jesus in Luke 3. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The voice of God speaks at Jesus' baptism. In many ways, welcoming us into that kind of relationship with God. Access to God, the love and grace of God. But wrapped up in that story is also a common story that's too easy to overlook on days like today. A story that some of the readings for today around the world where this story is read, they skip over. If you go look at the lectionary around the world, part of the story I just read gets skipped. And it's the story where John and Herod and Herodias and brother and all that stuff happens. They just skip over it. And I guess, as someone who is a part of a free church tradition who doesn't have to play by the rules, the first thing I wonder is, now why did they skip that? Well, it's because we need to talk about the baptism of Jesus. This is a big picture day, and it's a story about a big day. Voice of God, baptism of Jesus, all this big stuff that's happening. And I think, yeah, okay, but there's some other things happening in this story. And because of maybe just the way that I read stuff and because I'm interested in this kind of stuff, I'm asking why. Why did this part get skipped? And I think it's because if you look at this story from baptism of Jesus, voice of God, Holy Spirit, then the story about John the Baptist and Herod being in this kind of bickering gets in the way. It can become a distraction. Well, we're supposed to be talking about Jesus here. And we're supposed to be talking about voice of God, Holy Spirit. And I get that. But then you have all these people in the story. And they're filled with expectation. You know how sometimes when we watch movies or read books, you identify with someone in the story? And that may be why you like the story so much. Well, I identify with that person. I hear what Paul wrote in Ephesians 3 about access to God. And I like that. I identify with that. And then we skip over to Luke 3, and we have this wonderful picture. You have Jesus in the water and John the Baptist, and the way I picture it, it's all these people on the shoreline and some maybe even kind of spilling into the water watching the event happen. And as someone who likes stories, and I think a lot of us like stories, I mean, people like stories, we watch this event happen, we say, well, where are we in the story? Most of us would probably read this story of the baptism of Jesus and pretty quickly say, well, I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Lord standing in the water waiting to be baptized. And very few of us, if any, would probably identify with John the Baptist, the one in the story who's baptizing Jesus. Because I know that if I were John the Baptist having to baptize Jesus, I'd be scared out of my wits. I would be disoriented. But that's not what's going on in this story that I think is for right now. As we tell this story, once again at the beginning of the year, of the baptism of Jesus. So what are we supposed to walk away with? I think that in the story of the baptism of Jesus, kind of like when we read Ephesians 3 and access to God was the phrase that stood out, there's one phrase in Luke 3 that really stands out. And it's this sentence that begins, now when all the people were baptized. Isn't that interesting? At Jesus' baptism is this wonderful little phrase, all the people. But it's not just all the people, it's now when all the people were baptized. Why'd they get baptized? Text doesn't say. But I'd like to imagine that one of the reasons that the minute Jesus was baptized, their first inclination was to run into the water and do the same exact thing. If once they got out of the water and they stood behind the blankets and started drying off and people were singing and going around the circle introducing themselves, if pressed, if asked, now why did you get baptized? Why did you storm the waters and rush in? I think that the answer would probably be pretty much the same for most people who answered. It's because he did it. He got baptized. And I think that we can only tell the full weight of that story from where we sit here. Because the people on the day of Jesus' baptism could not see the big picture. We can. And that fills me with expectation. Because unlike the people who were there on the day of Jesus' baptism, who only longed for access to God, they wanted it but they couldn't see it yet, from where we sit and from where we hear and tell this story, we've been invited into full access to God. I've told people before, just kind of about my own experience and getting to experience this with so many people through the years, that most of us know more about our baptism now than we did on the day of our baptism. And it always kind of begs the question, well, then should I do it again? I know more now. Where are you in this story? Where do you stand on this shoreline witnessing the baptism of Jesus? And what does it leave you wanting to do? Does it leave you wanting to rush into the waters, stand next to Jesus, and say, I want to do this too? The good news about a life of faith that we get to experience together on a day like today, and this is going to sound kind of old school Church of Christ-y, so either applaud or forgive me. Decide which one you want to do. But every day is Jesus' baptism. Every day we see this moment happening, and we're invited to rush into the waters with Jesus. Because every day is access to God. Every day is a moment like this where we hear the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Well, how would you not rush into the waters at a moment like that? And so today, on this day around the world that celebrates the baptism of Jesus, you're invited. Rush the waters. Run, don't walk. And yeah, if you've not been baptized into Christ, certainly I'm being literal at that moment. Go ahead. What's stopping you? But it's also an invitation into a life that reflects the baptism of Jesus. A life that celebrates access to God. And where most of the time we see that most apparently is in a moment like this. A moment that fills us with expectations. Because right now, we all together are standing on the shoreline. And we all together are kind of standing behind the blankets, changing clothes. And we're all going around the room or the shoreline saying who we are. And we all, whether we even realize it or not, name what we're doing at a moment like that, where we have not only access to God, but access to one another as we continue to proclaim Jesus as Lord. And there may be many names for that, but you know what the name that gets used most often for doing what we're doing right now is, and why this is so important to say out loud today? You know what you call this? You can go ahead and say it out loud. You call it church. And it's not just a moment. It's not just an extracurricular activity that we do during the week. This is life together. So, whether it's a country baptism up in the mountains, or a river baptism in the desert years ago, or this moment, right now, when you get to sit next to other sojourners. Someone else's story is always a part of the bigger story that's God's story. And since we're invited to join in, our story becomes God's story, and God's story becomes our story. And the stories we tell about each other and our lives of faith and what we do on a day like today all becomes a part of a bigger story. Suddenly, at this moment, as we proclaim God's word, we are at Jesus' baptism, listening to the voice of God. That's the power of a story like this. We're at the Ephesian church on a Sunday morning, listening to the reader use words like salvation and phrases like access to God. And we're here today as God's people, and we're filled with expectation, especially since up to this point we have experienced so much with God. And to be filled with expectation means that we are confident in faith that there's still so much to come. What's that going to look like then? I wish I could tell you. I don't know. But I am sure of this. Jesus is perfectly capable to handle whatever is to come. And it's been that way since the beginning. Amen.